In 1997, after serving as a pastor for 12 years, Bob Coughlin took on a new role in a very large church in the D.C. area. His focus now, instead of preaching, was going to be on music and worship. And this really fit right in to his wheelhouse because he had a degree in music, degree in piano. He traveled with Christian bands. He had led worship in churches for over 20 years before he preached. And so he was just ready to get back into that role of leading worship again. A few months after he got started at this new church, the senior pastor came in and gave him a book to read. It was called Engaging with God, A Biblical Theology of Worship by David Peterson. He said, when I started reading the book, on the second page of the book, he found this quote that just really broke him. I want to read that quote. Is worship then essentially an experience or feeling? Is it to be identified with a special sense of the presence of God, or with some kind of religious ecstasy, or with expressions of deep humiliation before God? Are there special moments in a Christian meeting when we are truly worshiping God? Are church services to be measured by the extent to which they enable the participants to enter into such experiences? Such a subjective approach is often reflected in the comments people make about Christian gatherings, but they have little to do with biblical teaching on the matter. He said he scribbled in the margin, great question. As the months went by, he kept reflecting on that paragraph and became increasingly unsettled in his spirit by the very last statement. They have little to do with biblical teaching on the matter. He said up until that point, he had treated worship primarily as a special moment in a Christian service. But now, he no longer defines worship that way. Why? Because Scripture doesn't. He said that quote in that book brought him face to face with his underdeveloped theology of worship. Over time, and by God's grace, he said he began to see more clearly what he was missing. He said God taught him during this period of his life some incredibly valuable lessons on worship. Now, my journey has not been quite the same as his. I don't have a degree in music. I didn't travel with Christian bands. But I did lead worship for 16 years. I was a worship pastor for 16 years. And so there are some similarities that I found in Bob's story that I also have seen in my story. And as I continued to read through that article and begin to look at some of the things he learned, I begin to see that these were some of the same things that I eventually had to learn as well. They were things that God began to teach me as a worship pastor. So this morning, as we begin to think about our commitment to worship, I just want to give you some things that God has taught me over the years. Some things that he has taught me about worship that I think can be valuable to all of us. I don't know if it's too close to my face and it's popping. Let me move it out a little bit. Let's pray and then we'll dive in. God, I just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for all you do. God, right now I just pray for this service. So thankful for so many that are here. I know it's a holiday weekend. We got a lot of families traveling. But God, I am thankful for the ones you have here today. Now, God, I pray two things. One, speak through me and use me. May my words be your words and not mine. And second of all, God, give us hearts and minds that are open to what you want to teach us today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The first thing that God taught me over those 16 years as a worship pastor, the first thing is this: worship is not about me, and guess what? It's not about you either. Okay? Worship's not about me, and worship is not about you. Now, I think deep down in our hearts, I think we know that that's true, but I know for myself, if I'm not careful, it's easy to make worship about me. In other words, to make it about how I feel, or maybe how passionate I am about a certain thing or a certain scripture or a certain thing we do, or to make it about what I have sensed or what I haven't sensed, or what I like and what I don't like. And I had to realize it's not about me. And I had to get over that. In his book that I mentioned earlier, David Peterson writes this. He says, "Acceptable worship does not start with human intuition or inventiveness, but with the action of God." And I like that. Put another way, he says, in worship, God invites us to join him in what he is already doing. When you come in here, God is inviting you to join with him in what he is doing. In other words, worship is a God-centered celebration that allows us to partner with God in what he is doing and not the other way around. We are not asking God to partner with us. Why? Because it's not about us. God is wanting us to partner with him in what he's doing. I like what R.C. Sproul once said. He said, "Worship must not be designed to please the unbeliever or the believer. Worship should be designed to please God." Let me read that again. Worship must not be designed to please the unbeliever or the believer. Worship should be designed to please God. Now, just a pause here for a moment. You may wonder why there's nothing on the screen. It's because there's nothing on the screen. It's a very simple answer. And the reason for that is because I rewrote this whole sermon on Friday and Saturday. And so we just didn't have time to get it in. So I don't want you sitting there going, "Oh man, I don't know where everything's at." That's also why you just have lines in the bulletin so you can take notes, right? Okay, let's get back. Worship must not be designed, he said, to please the unbeliever or the believer. Worship should be designed to please God. And yet there are churches all over this country that design their service for people. That's why you have seeker-sensitive services, because they are designing a service to particularly seek after those who don't know God. Now, is that wrong? Not necessarily. As long as they keep it in a proper perspective, or those today who design their service for the believer, for those who are already here. But we have to understand that the design of a service should not be about us, it should be about him. We design it for God, it's to please him. Again, it's not about what we want. But let me tell you, as a worship pastor for 16 years, let me tell you, I've heard everything from people. I mean, I've heard people say, "Well, I didn't get anything out of the worship today." You ever said that? Or, "It didn't move me today." Or, "It was too fast or too slow or too loud or not loud enough." Or, "They didn't sing the songs I like." Or, "There wasn't as many people in here today." You ever said those things? Sure, we all have, right? Now, let me be honest with you. Worship is not about you and I having a good experience or singing the songs that we like or about how many people are here. The purpose of worship is for our hearts to connect with his heart. It's about coming in this place and giving him the glory, the honor, and the praise that
that he alone deserves. That's what worship is about. So here's the thing. The word worship carries the idea of attributing worth to something or someone. And the common Hebrew word for worship in the Old Testament literally means to bow down with reverence and respect. I mean, David wrote in Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, he said, "Praise the Lord, you angels. Praise the Lord's glory and power. Praise the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord because he is holy." William Temple, who was a former Archbishop of Canterbury in the early 1900s, he defined worship this way. I love this. He said, "Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of the mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, and the opening of the heart to his love and the surrender of his will, our will, to his purpose." That's worship. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." Which is to glorify him, to honor him, to give him the praise, to give him the honor that he alone deserves. Again, it's not about us, but it is about him. And understand, your worship doesn't begin when you walk into this auditorium or this worship center. It begins every single day of the week when you get out of bed. That's where worship begins. Which led me to the second thing that God helped to teach me, and that is this. Worship doesn't start and stop when you come in and out of this place. Worship doesn't start and stop when you come in and out of this place. When you come in, all of a sudden you don't kick into the worship mode. And all of a sudden now you're worshiping. And when you walk out those doors, all of a sudden you kick into your normal mode and worship is just put to rest until next Sunday when you walk in the door. It doesn't start or stop when you come in and out. Here's something we need to understand. At any given moment in our lives, any given moment, our affections, our attention, and our allegiance will be directed either to God or to idols. Worldly things that we put ahead of him. Things that can never satisfy, comfort, or save us. Because the truth is, you are worshiping something every day of your life. Every day of your life. I mean, I can come into every Sunday service already worshiping something. I don't have to wait for the right chords to be played or the right words to be said or the right atmosphere to be developed. We enter already having worshiped something the previous week. The question is, what have you been worshiping? That's the question. What have you been worshiping in your life? Is it God? Is it Jesus? Or is it some idol that you have put ahead of him? Maybe it's your house. Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your pool. Maybe it's whatever. Anything that you put in front of him basically is an idol that you worship in some ways. You see, worship is not a special moment in a service. God-honoring worship is the natural state of our hearts when we seek to do all things for the glory of God. Truth is, I can worship and glorify God by greeting somebody in the lobby when they come in on a Sunday morning, and I can come in here and continue to worship, continue to glorify God as I lift up my voice in songs of praise. That's worship. And I can worship by gladly giving my tithes and offerings and by listening to the sermon or praying with a friend after the service. But more to the point, I can continue worshiping God as I have guests over for lunch, as I clean up afterwards, as I take a nap later that afternoon, And my worship doesn't stop there. It continues as I faithfully seek to exalt and glorify Jesus in my home, in my workplace, in my school, in my neighborhood. And that worship comes from a heart that has been surrendered and transformed by the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. Look what Paul writes. I love this passage. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, this is Romans 12, verse 1, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of the mercies of God, all that God has done for you, offer your body as a living sacrifice. We think of sacrifices that we kill and then put on the altar, but God says, no, you take your body and put it on the altar because you're a living sacrifice. And your life is to be lived as holy, in other words, set apart for the use of God so that it is pleasing to God. And guess what? That's worship. That's worship. When we live our lives in such a way that we live holy and pleasing and separated lives. Which brought me to this third thing that I learned, and that is this. Worship isn't defined by just a musical experience. Worship's not defined by just a musical experience. You know, I love how the Message Bible puts the verses we just read in Romans 12, verses 1 and verse 2. Look how the Message Bible puts it. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's worship. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Worship. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. That's worship. Again, a worship applies to all of our life, not just the singing part. You see, it's not a spiritually infused musical experience that is turned off and on like a faucet. That's not what worship is. Here's the thing. It's amazing that the Bible doesn't always put those two things together, singing, music, together with worship. In Job 1, when Job hears that his possessions are gone and his children have died, the Bible says that he falls to the ground and worships. No mention of music, no mention of singing, just falls to the ground and worships. I love the prophet Habakkuk, who decided to choose worship over being just taken back by everything that was happening in his life. So he decided to use worship instead of just being depressed and when everything goes wrong. Look what he wrote. He said, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, there are no grapes on the vines, the olive crops have failed, the fields are empty and barren, the flocks die in the fields, the cattle barns are empty. I mean, that's pretty bad, right? Basically, there's nothing. It's pretty bad. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Despite the circumstances of life, we can always find a reason to glorify and exalt Jesus and worship. And in John 4, when Jesus speaks with the Samaritan woman at the well, his description of the kind of worship the Father is seeking has zero musical references. Jesus says that the Father is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the various Hebrew and Greek words we translate as worship in the Bible are typically associated with reverence, service, submission, and honor, and rarely with just music or singing. In other words, music and singing to God is a part of our worship. It's a good and a great part of our worship, but I don't think it was ever meant to be the central focus or heart of our worship. It's just a part. It's what we do as we gather together to come together to glorify Him and exalt Him, but it's not the heart of worship. I love that song too. All this brings me to my fourth thing that I learned, and that is this. Worship is not just about changing the heart of the believer. It's about changing the heart of the unbeliever as well. And this is something you probably may not have even ever thought of or even crossed your mind. I mean, we know we can be changed when we come into the very presence of God, right? I mean, we know when we are glorifying Him and honoring Him and exalting Him and lifting Him up, we change inside as believers. I mean, it causes change to happen within us. But very rarely have we thought, maybe, that it also changes the heart of the unbeliever. 1 Corinthians, Paul told the Corinthian church to worship in such a way that if an unbeliever entered, he would find the secrets of his heart revealed and would fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is indeed among you. And that's pretty awesome, right? And that's exactly what was happening in this first church in Acts 2, in verse 46. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. These new believers were worshiping in a way, and not just as they came together as the body, because most of the time they had to meet in homes or in catacombs. They had to be separated. But in their everyday life, as they glorified and praised God, unbelievers saw in them something that changed them. And maybe that is why it goes on and says, and the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. Because things happen when we honestly, through our lives, just give God glory, give Him honor, exalt Him for who He is, and we live a life based on that. It will change people. I've told you before, but I would love for this to be a place where every day people were coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I would love to have Rodney send out emails every day saying, hey, anybody can come to church. We've got people that are going to be baptized tonight. And that happens every single day. Why? Because you are leaving this place and you are living a life of worship before others. And they see that. And it changes them. And they go, I want what you got. Because I don't have that. David put it this way. He said, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many people will see this and worship Him. Then they will trust the Lord. Here's the thing. We need to let those outside of Jesus see the sincerity in our face and let them hear the passion of our hearts. Why? So that they may be changed. Sparks from the fire that's inside of us will ignite the dryness of their hearts. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, used to say, if a church was on fire for God, people for miles would come just to watch it burn. I love that. If a church was on fire for God, people for miles would come just to watch it burn. In other words, if believers experienced the fire of God's worship, then lost people would be drawn to God like moth to a flames. which is why we have to be living a life of worship every day of our lives, because it's out there that they see and experience true worship as you live it in and through your life. And let me tell you, you're not going to be able to use this the excuse when you stand before God and say, yeah, but I was just too old, or I was too young. No. This is a lifestyle that you live. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is, and because He is living in and through you. See, the bottom line is this. Our worship services need to be a celebration because we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He alone deserves our praise. And let me tell you, something will happen when we experience worship that will cause us to leave this place and share the God we worshiped. Just about every single Sunday when we dismiss, what do I say? I say, let's go share the God we worshiped. The question is, are you doing that? If you go out to eat, does the waiter or waitress know that you're a believer, that you're a Christian? They probably expect that you were probably in a church service. That's just what happens on Sunday. But how do you treat them? What do you say to them? How do they see Jesus in you? You see, those are the questions. And so those are the four things that I've learned over the years. I don't know why this thing keeps popping. These are the four things that I've learned over the years, but before we close, let me just give you some application. In other words, how can we renew our commitment to worship? How can we begin to take these things and just put them into practice? Well, here's where it begins. It begins by making worship a priority. It's just got to be a priority in your life. And I'm not talking about what we do in here on Sundays. I'm talking about what you do when you leave this place. Historically, the Psalms have been the prayer and worship book of the church. They teach us the language of worship, the language of our heavenly home. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express that same delight in God which made David dance." Now, whether or not you feel the freedom to dance before God as David did, that's up to you. But all of us need to celebrate God's worth with a renewed excitement as we experience more and more of Him in our lives. Why? Because it's in worship that we find the real meaning, I believe, of our existence. Now, this is free of charge. I came across this and I thought, you know, I got to put this in. Parents and grandparents that are here today, let me ask you, and I'm just being totally honest with you. Let me ask you this. What are your kids learning from your demeanor in worship? I mean, when our kids are in this service on the last Sundays of the month, I know most of our kids are in kids' church. But when they're in here, what are they learning about worship from your demeanor? I mean, when your kids or your grandkids watch you, and they do, don't think for a moment that they don't watch you, because they do. So what are they learning from you? Do they see the same excitement on your face that they see when you go to a ball game or when you watch your favorite TV show? Do they see you prepare for worship like you do when you're getting ready for a vacation? Do they see you hunger for God when you arrive because you are seeking the very face of the Father? What are you teaching your kids? What are you teaching your grandkids? And again, you may think you've had them fooled, but you don't. Whether you want to admit it or not, they are watching you, and they are watching you very closely. So how can worship become a priority in our hearts? It's just two things I want to give you, and then we'll be done. The first is this. You've got to fall in love with Jesus. Now you may say, well, hey, I've already given my heart to Jesus. I've already given my life to Jesus. That's not what I asked. Or that's not what I said. I said you got to fall in love with Jesus. You got to fall in love with him. He's got to be the most important person in your life. You got to fall in love with him. Let me tell you, there are towns all over this country today who are filled with people that just church shop because they're looking for the next experience or the next thing. Or they don't like what that preacher says or this preacher says. Then they just church shop. And I would have to look at those people and ask, have you fallen in love with Jesus? Because if you fall in love with Jesus, that doesn't happen in our life. We've got to fall in love with Jesus. The number one passion of our lives should always be to know and to love him. John Piper writes, God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. You see, we need to know him, not just know about him. Somehow that information's got to be transferred from our minds into our hearts. And so it makes a difference. You see, we need to be able to do like the psalmist wrote in Psalm 73:25. I want nothing on earth besides you. Can you say that in your life? Can you say to Jesus today, I want nothing on this earth besides you, Jesus? Can you say that? Can you do it? Jesus says in Mark 20 or Mark 12, 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You just got to fall in love with him. And second of all, it continues as we purify our hearts and become broken people. We got to purify our hearts and become broken people. Here's the thing. At times, our hearts can get pretty trashed out with the things of the world. And over time, we can build up this hard outer shell, this shell of bitterness and pride and unforgiveness and anger and selfishness and traditions and religion, and the list can go on and on and on. And we build this hard outer shell up that covers our heart. And what we need to do is to fall to our knees in repentance and ask the Spirit of God to crack open our hearts. Because our hearts are full of life if we've given ourselves to Jesus. Our hearts are full of life, but it can be covered by all these other things, and we just need to fall to our knees. Allow the Spirit of God to crack open that hard outer shell so that life can spring forth. We're kind of like seeds that are full of life, but in order for that life to be brought forth, that seed has to fall to the ground, it has to die, and then it cracks open and new life comes out. We need to fall to our knees in repentance and allow God to crack open our hearts. And when that happens, you'll begin to experience worship on a whole new level. I like David's prayer in Psalm 51:10. He just prayed this. And as I close today, this is my prayer for us. Create in me a new, clean heart. Create in me a new and clean heart, O God, filled with clean thoughts and right desires. Is that your prayer today? Just God, create in me a new and clean heart. One that's just devoted to you. One that's fallen in love with you. And Give me those clean thoughts and those right desires, God. The worship team can come. I just want us to spend a moment in reflection to begin to ask the tough questions. Do we want him more than anything else? Do we love him above all others? Is he our passion? Is he the one we come in here to glorify and to exalt? Or do we just simply leave here finding somebody to talk to and say, you know, I just really didn't like the service today. They didn't sing the songs we liked, or this happened or that happened. Or do you leave here with an expression of joy on your face because it wasn't about anybody else that's in this room? It was simply about the fact that your heart connected with his heart. And now you can go forth to share the God you worshiped. So maybe you need to come today. Maybe you just need to say, you're right. I've got to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Or maybe you just need to come because you need to come in repentance and just say, you're right, man, my heart's been trashed. I just need the Spirit of God to break that shell that I've put on my heart so that I can begin to just live for him. I don't know what you need today, but you do, if you're honest. You do. And you can do one of two things. One is you can sing our song, go through the rest of the service, and leave here the same as you were when you came. Or if the Spirit of God has spoken into you, then you can come, make things right, and leave here different than when you came. It's your choice. Or maybe you just need prayer today. We'll have some of our prayer team down here who will just pray with you if you just need someone to pray with. Let's stand and let's worship together.